Morning, everybody. Every week, I look at you and I am just amazed what God has done. So I just had a birthday last week. They keep coming even when you don't want them. But 48 years ago, on my 25th birthday, one of my best friends gave me a gift. And the gift was a little green, or it might have been blue, 3x5 card with two verses on it. And that's where I want to begin today. Psalm 71, 17 to 18. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. And he said to me, this is you. This is what your life is about. And it was true. Those two verses became my life verse. And I basically spent the last 48 years trying my best to live that out. And that means you all got drug into it. So in some senses, it's not just my story. It's our story. That from the very beginning, when we were young, God taught us and showed us his marvelous deeds. And now, after 50 years, God is not done with us. We still are called to declare his power to the next generation. It was just actually about 50 years ago that I remember it being, I think, six of us, or maybe it might have been a couple more, but I remember Tom and Chis Sook and Jim and Betsy Azell were there, and we were praying about what to do. We'd been leading this Thursday night prayer group that started off with three people and grew to like 70. Our founding church was going through a kind of a unpleasant split, and we were trying to figure out what do we do and what do we do with this group. And we'd been praying for a while, and God spoke to me and to the group and said not to go with either side of the church split, but rather he called us to start a new church. And of course, what we had in mind was not dressing up and using guitars. But what the Lord actually said that I remember was, I want you to start a church for all the people who can't fit into the formalized churches of our time. A church for the people who can't make it in another church. And so we prayed and we planned, starting from about now, about 50 years ago, and then on January 11th, that was our first service. What we have become is far, far, far beyond our wildest hopes and even our wildest imaginations. We've come this far not because we saw it all or had a plan that was that great. We didn't really. We've come this far not because of me or our initial team. We were just a bunch of people who didn't know that much. We just knew we needed to do something. And they were a remarkably faithful bunch of people. It's quite amazing to me that they're still here. They're like, we're still here. Most of us are still here. We're still together, and we're still doing this thing. We've come this far because God got a hold of us and God shaped us. So our first services were January 11th, 1976. And just on the back of not having to dress up and using guitars, we grew pretty well by our standards at the time. We started with about 20 people, and it wasn't long. We had nearly 100 people. But in 6 years, we were in trouble. We didn't really know what we were doing trying to build the church, and we were struggling. Sort of the initial excitement had worn off. That's the thing about church planning. It's exciting in the beginning, and then it just turns into work. And we realized through a friend that we had lost that passion for Jesus. Now, when a church loses its passion for Jesus, it's in trouble. Yeah? You got that, right? Like, it's got to be about Jesus. And we got to be passionate about Jesus, not just sort of Jesus on the shelf for when you're in trouble. So we didn't know what to do, so we started praying. And we prayed all kinds of ways for 2 years. We had all-night prayer until people stopped coming to all-night prayer. So then we had morning prayer and evening prayer and prayer chains. And we just kept changing it up to keep people going. And we prayed for 2 years, and nothing happened. And nothing changed. We were still praying when in 1984, we heard about this movement of churches called Vineyard, started out in California. Long story short, as we got to know them, we felt like, oh, this is like the family we've been looking for our whole life. These people are like us, except they know how this works. And to make a long story short, beginning on one night in January 1985, our church encountered a wave of power that was unlike anything we had ever seen. Now, I have to tell you, we were a church that believed that the Holy Spirit could work today, but we had no idea how. I remember people saying, what do you think about people being overwhelmed by the power of the Spirit and falling down? And I remember saying, I think most of it's just fake. Until it happened to me. Anyway, on this one night, more than half of the church fell on the floor in one evening, in about 15 minutes. I did not sleep that night. I thought, what have we done? Is this God or is this the devil? And spent all night long reading my Bible and reading my church history, trying to figure out, are we on the right track? But pretty soon, people started getting healed and we started seeing works of power and people started confessing their sins spontaneously. And we realized that can't be the devil. And so we knew it was God. And then God started to do some things to shape us. And here's the first thing that happened. We had a little leaders group. We were meeting. And we got in this meeting. And as it was in those days, every meeting, every small group, every planning meeting was attended by the Holy Spirit. And he kind of would get in there and, you know, a lot of times our agenda didn't get done. Anyway, this day, somebody gave a prophetic word, and basically the word was, okay, you got the revival you've been praying for, but if you want it to last, you're going to have to give the church back to me. You guys have never let anything happen in this church that you didn't already understand and like ahead of time. Now I want you to give the church back to me, and I hated that word. Because I started this church so I could have a church I could stand going to. And I thought, if I give the church back to God, what if he changes it? What if I don't like it? What will I do then? But I couldn't figure out how in the world to say to Jesus, I'm keeping your church for myself. So we gave the church back to Jesus. And things started changing right away. He changed all kinds of things. He changed the way we led, changed the way we worshiped, changed the way we did small groups, and on for many years. We put the church back in his hands, and from that moment on, this church was shaped by him, not by us. So that was the first thing. And you know, I want to say, like, if you're going to be a part of this thing, you not only have to give the church back to God, but you got to give your own life back to him and let him take charge. And you're going to have the same question. What if I don't like it? But I'm telling you, you'll like it. Whatever he's got in mind for you is better than what you have in mind. The second thing, then, he began to speak to us about everyone serving according to their gifting. Not just the leaders, but everybody having a place and a way to serve. We talked about it in terms of everybody gets to play. The idea was it wasn't just going to be about what the people in front did. It was going to be about what everybody did. That's why every week we say to you, go out in the world and be the church. We're saying that to try to get you to understand that you're the church and there's something for you to do all week long as an arm of the church. God wants you to be a part of this. You have a way to participate and serve in this thing. It was everybody working together and everybody finding a spot and serving. And some of it was kind of mundane and some of it was kind of wild, and it all worked together to make us who we are and to make us healthy. It's an important part, and it's really important that it keep going. Most of you in this room are relatively new. You need to get in and find a way to participate. Find some way. No matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, find a way to participate. God's got something, some way, some place for you. Then there was a point where we were having financial problems. And I was very aware of these financial problems because I had quit my job and was now working for the church. And I think Tom Sook was also doing the same. And the church was not making payroll. So the church got to be about, I don't know, six weeks behind. Can you imagine, like, you're working a job and they haven't paid you in 6 weeks? You know, it doesn't take very long until, you know, some desperation starts kicking in. And one morning, as I'm just waking up, you know, sort of that in-between, you know, like kind of half awake, half asleep, the Lord spoke to me really clearly. And what he said was, you're going to have to give your way out of this. He says, if you want to get out of this problem, as a church, you've got to start giving to the poor. So I went to our financial committee, which is what we had in those days. We had financial committee, and I said, you know, this is what I think the Lord said, and they said, well, we might as well, can't get much worse. So I think the way we worked it was we started taking 5% of everything that came to us and giving it away to the poor. In a month, we were even and caught up. And we have never been there again. That works for people too. If you give to the poor, the Bible says you're lending to the Lord. When you give to the poor, God makes sure you keep having money to give to the poor. How about that? So, like, we started off giving money, and then it's kind of grown. You know, it's kind of, it just keeps going and going and going, you know. Now we've got, like, I don't know, what's the number, Kiva? Like 500 families a month? Something like that? Coming in here and getting help? Like, it's just grown and grown and grown. And the more we've grown and the more we've tried to serve the poor, the more the Lord has blessed us. You know, I got to just say this parenthetically. I was in South Africa a couple years back. And there was a pastor there, a white guy, pastoring one of the international churches there in Kenya. It wasn't South Africa, it was Kenya. And he came up to me and he says, "Could you lay hands on me and give me your anointing? Your power." He says, "Can you lay hands on me?" And I said, "Tell me, what are you and your church doing for the poor?" And he said, "Well, nothing." And I said, "I can't pray for you. I can't pray for you. You want power from God and you're not giving to the poor? How do you think I'm going to make up for that? Like, get out of here. Go back home and find a way to help the poor, and then you'll find an anointing." Okay, so this is like a big deal to me. And I think it's become a big part of our church life, like, that when we serve the poor and we get involved with them and try to help them and try to empower them, God then brings his blessing. That's how it goes. All right. The next thing, we started learning about practicing the power of the Spirit. We started learning how some of that stuff worked, how to heal the sick and how to receive prophetic words and how to, you know, set people free from oppression. And I don't know if you guys know, but we've actually been connected to two resurrections in the last 50 years. One of them just a couple years ago with one of our churches in Istanbul, Turkey. But another one a few years earlier right here in Chicago. A young 20-year-old guy who got hit by a train as a pedestrian. And they pronounced him brain dead. And Chris Hernig went over there and prayed with him, and that kid came back to life. He was, in a month, he was in here walking and talking. So, we have seen his power. And that's an important part of our life together, that, you know, it's not just human effort here. It's not just, you know, what we make happen. You know, it's not worth the sacrifice if it's just what we make happen, right? We're not here for me or Ted. We're here for Jesus. Amen. And we want to see what Jesus does. We want to see his stuff. And what happens when Jesus comes? Well, the lame walk and the blind see, and, you know, the poor get ministered to. That's what happens when Jesus comes. Then, the Lord began speaking to us about being an Antioch church, which is a reference to Acts chapter 13. There was a church that got started in a city called Antioch, and that church became a missionary, church planting, sending church, became a sending church, a center of outreach that spread out all over the known world. And the Lord began saying, this is not just about what I'm going to do in Evanston, Chicago, with this church. It's what's going to happen through all the people that you train and send up and deploy other places. And there's two parts of that that are part of our story. For one is that we ended up starting some churches in several Middle Eastern countries, beginning with Turkey, and then also Azerbaijan and Tajikistan and Iran. And it started when a Turkish exchange student at Northwestern University got healed and came to Jesus. And that was like a little thread that just led to all these other things. And you know, when it began, there were no Turkish churches in existence. There were no churches in these places that were made up of the local people, and now there are many of them. And along the way, we ended up sending people other places. We've had people in a number of other nations of the world. In addition to those, over time, as God has moved in them and the Spirit's moved on them and put different places on their hearts, and they've sent. One of the interesting stories is that we ended up starting the first vineyard churches in Ireland. And we now have great-granddaughter churches in Ireland. So we started multiplying churches, and you might not know, but we've planted out of this church over 25 other churches, some of them in the Chicago area and some of them in other cities and some of them in other countries. And we've also trained up and sent out leaders, pastors of various sorts that have gone to all kinds of other churches. And I think the last time I checked, over 150 people that were trained and brought up in this church ended up as, you know, significant leaders in other churches, 150. And so we've become like a training church. And taking what God has done with us and sending people to other places so they can reach the next generation in those places. And then there was the day I was watching a TV documentary in my basement of my house, because that's what's entertaining to me. It was a history documentary, you know, lots of black and white film and all that. And I'm in the middle of watching this thing, and the Lord said, I'm going to make you a multiracial church. And by the time I get done with it, there won't be a majority group. Now, you have to understand, at the point that I heard that word, we were about 90-95% white middle class people. And I said to the Lord, I don't know how you're going to do that, given what you have to start with. But I tell you what, if you bring the people, I will do my best to love them. I will do my best to learn how to do this, because I have no clue how this works. And we will pray for it to happen. And it happened. Look around. We became a multiracial church and sometimes a multicultural church. That's a little harder, becoming multicultural, because, you know, you just, especially here, because we got so many different cultures, it's really hard to keep up or reflect all of it faithfully. It's hard to really reflect it all faithfully. That's still a growing point for us. Those became the chief cornerstones, the key steps for us in becoming who we are. None of this was easy or cheap. It took time. It took energy. It took money. It took prayer. In the early days, when we were trying to learn, we just went to everything we could till we had no money and no vacation time left. Everybody had to put their shoulder to the wheel. Sometimes it was more of a struggle. We had some years of struggle. It wasn't always easy. There were years where we felt like, oh, we're stuck. Trying to get into this building was a battle, but it happened. And here we are. Now it's time to take it again to all who are to come. That's why Ted wants to emphasize the last 50 years, because the last 50 years says something about the next 50 years. It's not over. God's preparing us for the next 50 years. Some of you younger ones sitting here today, you'll be standing up here talking about the 100 years, 50 years from now. I'm looking at you guys. You over there, that front row. I got my eyes on you. More worrisome, the Holy Spirit has his eyes on you. Ha-ha. It's about the next 50 years. Ted puts it this way. He says, the legacy of the past is the vision for the future. So time, energy, money. How do you become a part of it? Well, you got to commit your time. Make a commitment of time. It's not like a commodity that we like enjoy when it's convenient. That's not what this is all about. This is not like some spiritual commodity. Well, I feel like a little vineyard jab today, so I'll go there. That's not what this was all about. It's a mission. This is like a mission. We've been on a mission from God. And you know what? We're still on a mission from God. You got to make a commitment to it. Be there. Spend the time. You got to make a commitment of your energy. Get involved. Find a way. No, it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. There's something you can do. You say, I'm in a wheelchair. I can't do this. I'm disabled. I'm old. You can always pray, for starters. We never have enough prayer, so some of that would be good. But maybe God might speak to you and tell you something else you could do. It might be inside the church. It might be outside the church. Doesn't matter. But it's part of the mission. Get involved. Make a commitment of your energy. Find a way to give of your energy. And make a commitment of your money. It takes money. You know, in the beginning, right after the church finally made payroll, Cindy and I started giving to the church. What we wanted to do was do the tithe, which is like the idea of giving 10%, kind of a biblical concept, kind of a training wheels for generosity. But I the way I remember it is, you know, the first couple of years, we were struggling on the 10%, so we gave 8%. But it wasn't long till we weren't struggling so much. So we started doing 10%. And then we really weren't struggling. So we upped it to 11%. That went pretty well, so we upped it again. Let's go to 12%. We have given on an escalating basis to the church over all these years. And I'm telling you, God blessed us. God blessed us. Two times, God spoke to us to sell a house at the top of the market right before it crashed, which meant we made a lot of money on that, a lot of money in real estate, because God spoke to us. Why did God speak to us? Because he knew we'd give it back. So make a commitment of your money. It works. Time, energy, money. The Lord has brought us thus far, and he is still bringing us, because there's more generations to reach. There are rumors going around about a movement among younger people finding their way back to Jesus and back to his church. It can all happen again. wondrous deeds beyond all imagination, like a dream it can be. It says, the Bible says, like, what he has prepared for us is more than we can ask or even think. And you can be a part of it. Let's pray. Jesus, once again, we give this church and its people back to you. May you make of us what you will. May you take charge. May you lead us where we can't even imagine going. Where you, what you have for us, Lord, may you make it happen in our life, in the lives of our children, in the lives of our grandchildren. May you call out men and women in this church and from this church to lead, to serve here around Chicago, around the world, just like before. Start a fire here that cannot be put out, and then spread that fire everywhere. That is our prayer, Lord. Set us on fire. Set us on fire that we might take this to the next generation. For your sake and for your glory, we pray. Amen.